In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit. St. Joseph. Father Lanteri. St. Ignatius Loyola. St. Pope Pius V. All God's angels and saints. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good afternoon to all of you. It's great to be with you as always. Hopefully it's mutual. Good, thank you. So I'll just give you a brief overview of of our course. Then I'd like to enter into the Acts of the Apostles, and that's the topic we're going to be covering this month of May. So we're going to be meeting every Sunday. This is the last day of April, but also all the Sundays in May. So this course will last 5 weeks. So those who've done the exercises with me, it's half of the course we had with the exercise. So it's a much shorter course. And one of my hopes was that those who have done the spiritual exercise, how many have done the exercises? Looks like almost all of you. So one of the purposes of having this course in this moment was to help those who have done the exercises to persevere. I would have done it right away, but I had to visit my mother. My mother's 92 years old, so I have to. I'm always trying to do all I possibly can to visit her. Within the past 6 months, I visited her 3 different times. So, be patient with me. That's part of my moral obligation. But also, I want to be with my mom. When you hit 92, you can never really tell what's going to happen. So I would have done it 2 weeks ago, but it was my obligation to, I shouldn't say obligation, I wanted to be with her. Not that it was a moral imperative, as Kant says, but rather it was a joy. But now we're back on a roll, okay? So those who have done the exercises, this is kind of like, it's like an extension of the exercises. So those who have done your holy hour, you got wind in your sails, and it's like an extension of the spiritual exercises. So the method that we've set up is really, it's the same method that we had for the exercises. So every Sunday I'll give you a talk on the Acts of the Apostles. And I find that the material is so vast that I was barely able to understand where to begin. So I'll give you 4 or 5 ideas on this wonderful book. But then, really, what my hope is this. You're spending time with the Acts of the Apostles. You're reading, you're meditating. God is going to speak much more eloquently than me. In all honesty, I'm telling you that. Is that I'm going to give you a few pointers, some ideas, some themes, some ideas. But really, it's kind of like I want to get wind in your sails so that you just spend time every day with this I think it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. I call it the action book. So I think that all you are going to be really relishing the meditation on this book, The Acts of the Apostles. So we'll have our presentation at 1:30, and then we'll have once again we'll divide into groups, and we'll have some sharing, okay, like we do in the exercises. And one of the hopes that I have in coming together is something that maybe it will surprise you as one of my objectives, but it's this. We're living in a world where a lot of people suffer loneliness and they suffer isolation, and probably all of us to a limited degree. The pandemic, of course, we all suffered that isolation, that loneliness. But even now, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to form a family. And this is a family. So I have that as a secondary objective, to bring us together as a family. As a family in the love of the Holy Spirit. Expounding upon this, probably most of us at work and even at home, you're inhibited. You're inhibited because you're living with family members that are not on the same wavelength as you are, right? So you know they're not on the same. God bless them, but they're not on the same wavelength as. So as a result of that, you can't talk about what you want to talk about most, right? And I know you people. I know you people. You want to talk about God. You want to talk to God. You want to talk about God. And I'm game for that too. You want to talk about God? I'm game for that. No, but I know you people. You want to talk about God, right? You want to talk about God, you want to listen about God, you want to share with people on the same wavelength, and the people here, they're basically on the same wavelength as you are. So when you sit down in the group and you start to share, everyone is going to have a different insight. You're all going to have a different insight. You read Acts chapter 1, if you're in a group of 10, everyone is going to have a different insight. Except if one of them is sly, kind of crafty, astute, and didn't do the readings and do a quick summary of what they've heard the other 9 saying, no?
Cliff notes.
But if you're doing your own meditation, then each one is going to be offering what the Holy Spirit said to him or her during the meditation. So it's going to be a mutual enrichment. And if it's a little bit difficult for you to share because of being timid, don't forget being timid is a type of pride. Okay? If you've done the exercises, you go through that booklet, it's a type of pride. You're afraid of maybe your feelings being hurt or not being understood. That's pride. So we don't want to give in to pride, we want to be humble. Okay? So everyone that's going to be sharing, every person that's sharing, as Father Tim Gallagher says, that's sacred ground. Your insight, what you're going to say, is sacred because that's the way God spoke to you. Okay? All right. So it's going to be the talk and the sharing. So today we'll divide into groups and you don't have too much to share because you haven't done any meditation yet. No, but getting to see where your group is, we've divided already rooms and places where you can share as we do in the exercise. No. Now, if you are in a hurry, you have to go home, fine. But I just spend about 20-25 minutes sharing. No? You know, make that, if it's difficult for you to do it, learn to do it. And I think once you get into the swing of things, you're going to like doing that. And our facilitators here, they love to have you in the group, and they know how to facilitate a group. All right. So that then the third and most important part of this program will be your daily, okay, your daily meditation upon the text. So that's the most important. Presentation has its value, the sharing also, but you're spending time, okay, reading and meditating and praying over this passage is the most important part. You got that? Same dynamic of the exercises. Okay, the presentation gives you the orientation. The sharing is very important. But that personal time that you spend with God is the most important. So some key points once again on your prayer period. Okay, you heard this at the beginning of the exercise, but I just want to refresh your memory. Give the Lord your first fruits. I would suggest to do your reading and your meditation as early as possible. For me, 5:15 in the morning. That's me. I'm a 5:15 person. Whether I want to or no, I'm 5:15, my alarm clock, get a little bit of coffee, I'm starting by 5:19. I move quick, no? Okay? I move quick. No? I get out of bed like that, and it doesn't take me a long time to... We have a chapel in our house, so I don't have to travel. The chapel is right next to my room, no? So I get a little bit of coffee, and I'm ready until 6:45. So I do an hour and a half. For me, an hour is too short. And I hope to arrive at 2 hours, to get up maybe 4:45. I'm hoping that the Lord will give me the grace, but I have to get to bed a little bit earlier. But an hour, for me, an hour and a half is, if I don't do that, you keep away from me. I'm going to be a terror. But if I do my holy hour, an hour and a half, you're going to see mountains move. You're going to see the dead raised from the dead. You know? You will. If you give me that time with the Lord, I'm going to be blowing people out of the water, you know, because it's the Holy Spirit. You know? So you give yourself to the Lord. I'm not going to say you have to do an hour and a half, and I would encourage you to give yourself a good hour, because it's, in a certain sense, it's the easiest program, because you just have to have your Bible. Here I have one of the many Bibles. I have the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. Here's one of the many good translations. Have your Bible. And you're going to be spending. It's the easiest thing in the world. Okay, every day you meditate upon a chapter. Okay, so it's a chapter a day. Chapter a day keeps the devil away, right? Okay. So a chapter every day. Now, some of you math majors are thinking, well, Father, I know that the Acts of the Apostles has 28 chapters. You're right. So 4 times 7, 28. Didn't you say there are 5 weeks? Ah, you're good at math. I will defend myself. Remember the exercises I talked about, Ignatian repetition? Remember that? Why do we have an Ignatian repetition? One is to go deeper. Number two is, as Francis Sales says, do you ever notice bees that they'll go to a flower and then they'll get the nectar and then they'll go back to flower again? You ever notice that? Okay, Francis Sales says that's why we go back to meditation, because there's still nectar, there's still honey. Yeah, good image, isn't it? No? Okay, he gave this 450 years. It's still applicable, right? So you go back where there's meditation. Or why would Ignatius say do a meditation where you had desolation? Unless I tell you, none of you would know the reason why, unless you're trained in Ignatian spirituality. I think I told you one of the classes about your memory is kind of fading, right? He'll tell you. You go back and do a desolation because that's why you have certain resistance in your life. So there's a certain resistance to something where God has even more graces. So you have to go back and you have to undo the resistance. Once you undo the resistance, then the grace is going to flow all the more. You ever clean your tubes with Drano? You know what Drano is? It's kind of like a Drano, okay? When clogging the cholesterol in your spiritual veins, huh? You got that? Yes. So the resistance, you go back, I didn't want to encounter that because, that pointed to a person in my life that hurt me 20 years ago and didn't really forgive that person. That's why there was a lot of desolation there. You recognize that, you bring that to the Lord, and you're healed and you're free. Wow, how good God is. Painful at times. Painful. But God knows what He's doing. Okay. So, give yourself that time early in the morning. Have a special place where you're going to pray. And start with a simple method, a place of prayer in silence. Place yourself in the presence of God. Okay. Say a Hail Mary. Pray to the Holy Spirit. And then utilize some type of method. You can utilize what is called Lectio Divina. Some of you have heard of Lectio Divina, right? Have you heard of Lectio Divina, some of you? Yes. Pope Benedict XVI in his document Verbum Domine that Pope Benedict wrote on the Bible gave us these steps. Lectio, Meditatio, Contemplatio, Oratio, Iactio. How's your Latin? Lectio, read. Meditatio, meditate. Contemplatio, contemplate. Oratio, pray. Actio, put into practice. Pretty good, huh? So you can utilize that as a method. Pope Francis summarizes it in 3 points. From the head to the heart to the feet. Amen?
Amen.
I like that. Huh? From the head, the heart, to the feet. Okay, when you're doing your meditations, I would suggest that in your own Bible, you might even underline with a pencil. I mean, it's your Bible. You look at my Bibles, you know, they're underlined in different colors, and I put check marks, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's not a lack of reverence. What really seems to captivate you. But one thing I'd like to underline is the following. When you're reading through the Acts of the Apostles, to underline and maybe write in your notebook every time there is a reference, an allusion, either implicitly or explicitly to the Holy Spirit. Okay? So one of the most important fruits that you will derive from this is you're going to get to know the Holy Spirit better. For me, that's huge. You're going to get to know the Holy Spirit better. This is sometimes defined as the gospel of the Holy Spirit. So be aware of that. And be aware, maybe underline it and see the different ways that the Holy Spirit works. Then try to apply that to your own life. So if this is done, one of the fruits of this course is if you're open, you're going to end this course much more holy. And that's important. You're going to end up this course much more holy. Can you tell me anything more important than that? You're going to become more and more the saint that God has called you to be. Much more holy. So those are one of the fruits, is the Holy Spirit is going to become more and more prominent in your life, more active in your life. All right, now, with respect to the specific Bible that you have, obviously you want to have a Catholic Bible, right? Be surprised on the wedding day, how often the wedding day, one of your relatives gives you a Protestant Bible. No, that happens. And often you don't recognize until 10 years have transpired and you talk to a priest. You want to make sure that you have a Catholic Bible. No, Protestant Bible has 66 books and the Catholic Bible has 73 books. That was defined by the Council of Trent. Pope Pius V that we celebrate today. He was the one that wanted to implement the teaching of St. Pope Pius V. Now, I think the New American Bible is a pretty good translation. It's the book that we give to our confirmation kids. It's pretty good. Probably the best translation would be the Jerusalem Bible, which was translated by the L'École Biblique, if you speak French, L'École Biblique, the French school translated it. So just that you're aware, because we're going to be getting to know the Bible better, is that the Bible is originally, the languages of the Bible are, it's Greek and Aramaic, okay? So those are the two original languages, are Greek and Aramaic. So if you really want to know the Bible, the Bible experts, we have a companion of mine, Father Mark Avila, who studied with me. He studied with me in Rome, and now he's a Bible expert. He taught in Jerusalem. Now he's teaching at the Angelicum, where I studied many years ago. And Father Mark, he's an expert in languages. And he knows Hebrew, he knows Greek, and other language, Latin. So the original Bible is Greek and Aramaic. Then we have to be eternally grateful to a man. His name is Saint Jerome. Okay, so Saint Jerome, who lived at the same time as St. Augustine and St. Ambrose. Those are three of the fathers of the church. This is called patristics, so patris, which is Latin for father. So these three men lived at the same time. Ambrose baptized Augustine, and Jerome and Augustine lived at the same time. So Jerome spent a good part of his life in Bethlehem, in the cave of Bethlehem, at the end of his life. And he was a genius, especially on languages. So what he did was he translated the Bible from the Greek and the Aramaic into what is called the Vulgate. Okay? The Vulgate, which would be into Latin. So it's Greek, Aramaic, into Latin. And from Latin, then into what's called the vernacular. The vernacular, which means our languages. It will be English and French and Italian. in the many other languages. So I think it's important that you know that. Okay? That you know that, because the original language was not English or French or Italian. It was Aramaic and Greek, and then from that into the Latin, from the Latin into the our current languages. Given that we have a widely diverse ethnic group here, okay, how many Hispanics here? Probably 70%. Okay. How many of you are bilingual? You speak Spanish? Well, almost all of you. Okay, I'm glad to ask the question, because the Bible that you have here in the United States, in LA, the Bible you have, the translation is terrible. And I'd really like to maybe write a letter to the bishops. It's the Latino Americana. It's terrible. I mean, I'm not an expert like Father Mark Avila, but I know language is probably a little bit more than you people. The translation is terrible. So, some of you like to read in Spanish. I would suggest, I lived in Argentina for 5 years. Pueblo de Dios is excellent. Then the Navarre Bible. Then the La Biblia de Jerusalem. Because some of you, you know, maybe your Spanish is might even better than English. I love the Pueblo de Dios translation. So, I think it's good that none of us have doctorates in the Bible, but people like you who are truly pursuing a deeper knowledge of God, I think you should have a good translation. Yeah? The Jerusalem Bible is probably the best in Spanish and English. And, okay, so you're following me? This is related to the course, because I'm trying to give you an overall panoramic vision today, and then we'll get into a couple of the chapters. Okay, one other suggestion is this. If you're taking notes, you might even write this down, the Didache. Have any of you heard the word the Didache?
Yes.
Okay, a highly educated group here. Now, you have the Didache was written by an anonymous person probably about the year 150, shortly after the Gospel of St. John, which is the last of the Gospels. And if you really want to know what happened in the primitive church right at the end of the lives of the apostles, the Didache is the best thing out there. We had to study that in patristics. I said that when maybe 40 years ago, no? But you see what the original Catholic Christians were doing. And Didache, what it means? It means teaching. That's what it means. Okay, now, there is a Didache Bible using the Ignatius translation. The Ignatius translation press is very well done. Now, I wonder, do any of you have the Didache Bible?
Yes.
Wow, that's great. Man, you're way ahead. Maybe I should give the microphone to you people, no? Well done. Okay, now you who have it, the hard green cover, probably have hard, that is excellent, because what you have is the translation is very good, but below you have the interpretation of the whole Bible taken from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So if you don't have it, it looks like you have about a third of you that have it. You who don't have it, you might even try to order it. And the binding is very good. And when you're reading through it, of course, this has to be said. The commentary is important, but the Word of God is most important. But a good commentary can help out. Okay, good commentary can help. It's called the Didache Bible. And you're going to see, starting from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, you're going to be noticing, you have the chapter, and then when you read books, you always have footnotes. This one, almost half the page is footnotes. Because the Catechism of the Catholic Church is very dense. No? What I'm doing now is I'm following the Catechism of the Catholic Church by Father Mike Schmitz. So he gives a little explanation of 15 minutes every night. So if you want to keep enriching yourself, you might even jump into that. He's in about the 110th day to enrich us all the more. I mean, this is a meditative theological course, isn't it? No? So the more that we can get to know about God, the better for us as well as for others. All right, so there's a panoramic eagle vision of our course. Now, what I'd like to do today is I pray over it because I see what would be the best thing to start off with. I personally want to start off with the author of this. Okay, the author of this is the Holy Spirit. But the human author is actually St. Luke. Okay? This is St. Luke. So what I'd like to do is I want to give you a biographical sketch of St. Luke. Then let's move into Acts 1 and 2. And so this week you're going to be going through Acts chapter 1 to 7. Just one chapter a day. So I'd like to give you a biographical sketch of St. Luke. Okay, St. Luke is both an evangelist and a writer of the Acts of the Apostles. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you read through the Didache, what they say in the first page, the introduction, they say, and I really like this, is that the Gospel of Luke ends 24 chapters. Then right after that, you have the Acts of the Apostles. So the Acts of the Apostles is simply a prolongation, extension of the Gospel of St. Luke. You like that? It's cool, isn't it? You really like that. You got Acts 24. Okay, finish, but it doesn't really finish. So Acts is following up St. Luke's, is writing more. So you got the 24 chapters, and the Acts of the Apostles, they're 28 chapters. Okay, Luke. If you go to the translation of his name, it means light. Okay? It means light. So let's ask him to give us light. Let's ask him to give us light. Light as we meditate upon this wonderful spiritual masterpiece. Okay, St. Luke was not one of the original apostles. Okay? He was not one of the original apostles. So both Matthew and John were apostles and evangelists. Whereas Mark and Luke were not among the original apostles. So they're going to be getting their sources in a different way than these eyewitnesses, John and Matthew. That's important. Now, Luke had many gifts. And Luke, different than Matthew and John, he was not a Jew, but Luke was a Greek. Another important point, Matthew was a Jew, so was St. John. He was a Greek. So obviously him writing in Greek, that's his original language. Okay, now, giving you a little bit of a literary style now. Okay, St. Luke, very different than St. Mark in literary style. Okay, if you're experts in American literature, no? Okay, in American literature, you have very important writers, okay? F. Scott Fitzgerald, you got Hemingway, you got Faulkner, okay? You got Stephen Crane, you got Mark Twain. Those would be among the five most important American novelists. Okay, St. Mark would be the style of Ernest Hemingway. Whereas Luke would be like Faulkner. Okay? It's going to be a literary background, okay? Ernest Hemingway was a journalist from Kansas City before he started to write his short stories and his novels. Whereas Faulkner has a very flowing, prolific adjectives, description. You know, one sentence can be a page, whereas Ernest Hemingway's got subject and predicate. Just that you're aware, there are two different literary styles, and what's happening is that the Holy Spirit is the author of this, but he utilizes human instruments. Mark moves very quickly. And like G.K. Chesterton says, that Jesus was like a lightning bolt. He would move from one place to another place, Chesterton, man, what a writer, huh? We're moving from one place to another place, And you see that especially in Mark. He finishes one thing, then another thing, then another thing. My dad would say, hey, no grass is going to grow underneath your feet. And that did not happen with Jesus Christ. Okay, then the different talents of St. Luke. St. Luke was one of the most talented writers in the Bible. But also St. Luke was also a physician. Did you know that? He was a physician. You have Paul writing, my dear and glorious physician. He was a physician. Okay, to round out your formation all the more, how many of you 5 years ago saw the movie of St. Paul? What'd you think? With Jim Caviezel, remember, was actually St. Luke. Boy, I love that movie. I'd like to go back and see that movie again. So most of you have seen, if you haven't seen the movie, so I'm giving you a lot of different sources, literary sources, poetic sources, movies, so you're going to end up by walking theologians, huh? It's really well done. And you see, Luke goes into 10 St. Paul with his beatings, no? He was a doctor. So let me tell you a personal anecdote related to St. Luke. See how certain mothers have intuitions? When I was about 13 years old, and my older brother, 14, were Irish twins, my parents wanted us to cultivate reading habits. So up until I was 13, I didn't like to read. You know, in school, you got to read. You got to read to pass the test. But for me, it was penance, no? And my brother too. Now we're both voracious readers. I have a degree in English literature, but back then, I didn't really like to read. Most kids at 12 or 13, they don't like to read. No? So my mom and dad said, in summer, we had to read a book in summer. It wasn't one of those little books with big pictures and, you know, 20 words on each page. You know? But they wanted a good, dense book. So my mom and dad were always prolific readers. So my mom had read some of the novels of Taylor Caldwell. Any of you hear of Taylor Caldwell? Very pretty well-known Christian fiction novelist. So guess what happens is I end up with The Great Lion of God. And my brother ends up with A Dear and Glorious Physician. Any of you know what my brother's doing now? He's an orthopedic surgeon. Great Lion of God, St. Paul, and I'm a missionary. They think these mothers have certain insights as to the future of their children. I don't remember the whole content of St. Paul, but I remember once my mom and my brother were sitting at the table and they're talking about St. Luke. They're talking about a chapter. And this is, it's biblical, but there's also some fiction involved. And my brother Mike was saying, Mom, I came to the page where St. Luke met up with this man that was very, very sick. And this sick man was going from one doctor, no healing. Another doctor got worse. Third doctor ends up without any money. I'm not saying this against doctors either. Okay? But this man was basically, not only was he sick, but he was broke. So someone told him about Luke. Said, this is it. He's a different type of doctor. So this man seeks out St. Luke. And as soon as St. Luke sees him, he looks at him with love. The first thing he does is a penetrating gaze of love. Then Luke asks him, "What's your name?" Being interested in the person. And he says, "Where are you from?" He says, "Do you have a family? Do you have a wife? What type of work do you do?" Very interesting. Luke never asked him what is his physical ailment. At the end of the conversation, the man is totally cured. The only thing I remember about that book, I didn't even read, but they were, Mom and Mike were talking at the table and having a lively conversation. I was all ears. Here I am preaching it 50 years later. No? Now, you're not going to find that in the Gospel of Luke. You're not going to find it in the Acts, but that's the type of person that Luke was. He was a heartwarming, he was a loving, he was a kind, he was merciful individual. That's why he's called St. Luke. So St. Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. Now let's move on. Now what I'm going to say now, there's a lot of opinions on this, but all agree to the fact that St. Luke was not only a physician, but he was also an artist. He was an artist. He was a painter. He was a painter. And according to many traditions, they say that he was the painter. He painted Our Lady of Perpetual Help. Any Filipinos here? Quite a few Filipinos here, huh? And in the Philippines, there are many devotions to Mary, but Our Lady of Perpetual Help is the primary, right?
Yes.
In which you have the devotion to Our Lady of Perpetual Help every Wednesday. Right? You pray the Novena. Perhaps even Our Lady of Częstochowa. These various beautiful images. And one of the promotional images that Elvira made was you have St. Luke there, and he's actually painting the Blessed Mother. So you have a painting of that. Okay, so a doctor, a painter, then he was also, of course, he was a writer. So we have the writing of the Gospel of Luke, and then we have the Gospel of the Acts of the Apostles. All right, another talent. Saint Luke. Okay, Saint Luke was not only an evangelist and a writer and a painter and a doctor, but Saint Luke was a missionary. He was a missionary. Saint Paul starts off in his missionary work. He starts off with St. Mark and St. Barnabas. But St. Mark did something wrong that made St. Paul very angry. So that the next time Barnabas said, let's go off on the next missionary tour, and Paul said, I'm not going to go with Mark because he left us. So Paul changes missionary companions. So who's going to be traveling with St. Paul? Guess who? St. Luke. Very interesting, the dynamic. So St. Luke will be the missionary companion of St. Paul in some of his missionary activity. All right. Saint Luke also is a martyr, meaning that he'll end his life by shedding his blood for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are some of the basic themes we're going to find in the Gospel of St. Luke, and that extends into the Acts of the Apostles? The Gospel of St. Luke, of all the Gospels, and you might even do this, check out when you're reading the Gospel of St. Luke, how many times in the Gospel of St. Luke do you have a reference to the Holy Spirit? I'll give you one example. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, you have the birth of Jesus, but then after the birth of Jesus, you have the prophecy of Simeon. Count how many times in those 10 verses you have the Holy Spirit mentioned. In one verse. 3 times. It had been revealed to him, what? by the Holy Spirit that he would not taste death until he had seen Lumen Gentium. Lumen Gentium, which means the light of all the people. Then, said, moved by the Holy Spirit, he encounters Jesus in the arms of Mary and Joseph. And then he takes the child and moved by the Holy Spirit, he professes his Nunc Dimittis, which we pray every night before going to bed. The night prayer, the Compline. So in that one short passage, we have three different references of the person of the Holy Spirit. So you're going to see not only the Gospel of St. Luke, but also the Acts of the Apostles, constant reference to the Holy Spirit. Another theme in St. Luke is the greatest virtue of Jesus Christ. It is his infinite mercy. Not to say you don't see this in the other gospel, but it's prominent in Luke. Did you know that the only gospel that has the parable of the prodigal son, that's only in St. Luke? You're not going to find it in Matthew, Mark, or John. Look for it, you're not going to find it. Luke chapter 15 is the chapter of mercy par excellence. Father Al Hall called it the lost and found chapter. the lost sheep and the found sheep. The lost coin and the coin that's found. And the lost son and the son that's found. The parable of the prodigal son is also the parable of the merciful father. And it's a gospel which gives the prominence to women. St. Luke, yes. Great value of women in the gospel and the work of salvation. And only St. Luke has the disciples on the road to Emmaus, which I love that. That's one of my top favorites. I think a book could be written on Luke chapter 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. There's so many themes in that. And you know who they are? You had Cleophas walking with that stranger. And there's Cleophas says, well, who is that stranger? According to commentators, they say that was St. Luke. The anonymous person. In the Ignatian spiritual, I say, that's you. That's you, Michael. Yep. That's me. You're the anonymous walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And the last theme would be the great love of Jesus for the poor. So these gospel themes that you see in Luke, you're going to see them repeated in the Acts of the Apostles. Because don't forget, the Acts of the Apostles is a prolongation. It's a prolongation of the Gospel of St. Luke. Okay? So I'd like to do, in closing, I'm just going to give you a short summary to whet your appetite of the first two chapters. Okay? It's going to be just a short summary. Okay. Chapter one, you have the ascension of Jesus into heaven. So chapter 1 and 2, you have the second and third glorious mysteries. You want to give a Mary interpretation. So the end of the Gospels and Acts 1, they have Jesus ascending into heaven. Mm-hmm. What are the marching orders of Jesus before he goes up to heaven? I mean, the last words of someone are important, right? The last words that someone says are very important, I think. The last words of Jesus are, hey, go out to all nations. teach them what I taught you. Not your own teaching, my teaching. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the last words of Jesus. Behold, I am with you always until the end of the world, and Jesus ascends into heaven. That's the end of the Gospels as well as the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. I've often thought that to be ironic to the point, almost comical. Jesus says, I'll be with you always until the end of time. Then he goes up into heaven. Lord, I'll come back. You almost want to say, Lord, come back. No. But Jesus always tells the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. In heaven, he's in his glorified body, right? But what does he do? He stays with us in his mystical body, the church. And that's us. Peter says, you're the living stones, right? So he goes up. Jesus is in heaven now in his glorified body, but he's here. He's here now in his mystical body of the church, and Peter says, you're the living stones. Yeah. All right, making a bridge between Acts 1 and Acts 2. Here's another rhetorical question. All of you have heard of Father Patrick Peyton, right? You know, when he went to the Philippines, it was the biggest congregation of people in the history of the world. When he went there in the 70s, 3 million Filipinos went out to meet him. Then John Paul II, 7 million in 1996, I think it was. Yeah, that's a big congregation. Imagine 3 million people. This was not John Paul II. This was Patrick Peyton, who had the Family Rosary Crusade. Who said the family that's prays together, stays together. 3 million people. And he just had one idea. Hey, you got to pray the rosary in the family. Family that prays together, stays together. And a world at prayer is a world at peace. Those are two of the immortal sayings. Now, maybe some of you don't know that Father Patrick Peyton was born in Ireland. He came to the United States. And a really good movie came out on him about 5 years ago. You might try to see it, called Pray, Pray, Pray. Really good movie. And he wasn't an intellectual. And if you listen to his talks, he's not a Sheen or a Shakespeare. He's very simple. Really not eloquent at all. But just a very simple message. He just repeat, family that prays together stays together with a lot of enthusiasm. But I tell you, he moved millions of people. And he did something that you would never think in a million years. He goes to Hollywood. You would have never thought of that in a billion years. He goes to Hollywood. And the guy doesn't have any money. And he says to Hollywood, I want you to make a movie of the 15 Mysteries of the Rosary. Who are you? I'm Patrick Peyton. He got it done. He got some of the most famous actors in the world who back then were Catholics. They acted out the 15 Mysteries. Have any of you seen any of it? Maybe just family theaters, Father Patrick Peyton. EWTN will sometimes show one of the mysteries in about 20 minutes. But you maybe look into it. It's about the most faithful you have to the gospel. It's really well done. And it's interesting, when you see it, they never show you the face of Jesus in the 15 mysteries. Very Ignatian, right? Because you have to imagine the face of Christ. You always see his back, no? So, related to Acts chapter 1, Jesus says to the apostles, now go out to the whole world, telling these humble fishermen to go out to the whole world and convert the whole world. In the movie, one of them says, Lord, how are we going to convert the whole world? We don't know anything. And our Lord doesn't deny that. I like the humility. I don't know which apostle it was, but what's humility? Lord, convert the whole world. We don't know anything. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, okay, don't go out right away. So we move from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 2. See, Acts chapter 2 sets the whole tone to the whole 28 chapters. Maybe it's the most important chapter in the Bible. You heard it the first reading today. Did you go to Mass yet? You've heard it, and you hear it time and time again. It's one chapter. And it's this. Jesus says, don't go out right away, but rather go to the cenacle. Go to the upper room where Jesus was at the Last Supper and where he was also Easter Sunday night when Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Go to the upper room. According to what I read, they say that it was the home of St. Mark, according to tradition. John Mark and his mother Mary, who was a very strong disciple of Christ. The cenacle, the upper room. And that's the second chapter of Acts. The second chapter of Acts, I think you can divide into two parts. You're going to be reading, meditating upon that on Tuesday, God willing. Okay, the first part is this. The apostles go, this is very important, with Mary. Don't forget that. Don't leave her out, okay? And the beauty is this. You're starting this on May 1st, which is the month of May. And tomorrow is the feast of St. Joseph, the worker. Okay? Nothing happens by chance. Try to do this with Mary. Ask Mary to be with you in all these meditations. So Jesus says, don't go anywhere yet. Go to the upper room. Now what happened in that upper room, all of us should pray that we have our own upper room experience. Pray for me. That I have my cynical upper room experience, if you like, our own Pentecost experience. So, see what did they do? They separated themselves. They're not going to go out to preach yet. They're not ready. Jesus, confirm what that guy said. And you're not ready yet. Go to the upper room. Now, in their upper room, they enter into a 9-day retreat. Not an 8-day ignition retreat, a 9-day retreat. 9-day retreat. They weren't praying an hour, 2 hours. 9 long days. Does that say anything to us? My friends, if you want to learn how to pray, you got to give time to prayer. There's no way around it. If you want to pray well, you've got to give time to prayer. You've got to give time to prayer. So they gave an extended period of time. Next, there was silence. How important silence is. Ask yourself, what is silence to you? Are you afraid of silence? Are you afraid of silence? Maybe you're running away from your conscience, huh? Silence. Very important. Cardinal Sarah wrote a really good book on silence. I'm writing an article now, a little booklet on silence. What is silence for you? How about your... your young people, your children, your grandchildren, do they love silence? Young people, they run away from silence. And often, I'm not saying, Liz, your children, but often because their conscience is not at peace. Because in the silence, they have to encounter their own conscience. I like what Shakespeare says. Shakespeare in Macbeth, conscience doth make cowards of all of us. That's Shakespeare, Macbeth. Conscience doth make cowards of all of us because in the quiet of a room, the Holy Spirit is pounding away our conscience, challenging us to give up that sin that is not pleasing to God. So part of the Acts of the Apostles is the idea of silence. Well, what is silence for you? And today is the Universal Day of Vocations to Good Shepherd Sunday. Pope Benedict XVI, great writer. Have you read all of his writings? You know, he went to Yankee Stadium, not to root for the Yankees. I wish he did. No? But he went to Yankee Stadium to give a talk. Yankee Stadium got 60,000 people. And then he went to Dunwoody Seminary. What did he say to the seminarians? It's difficult for young people to hear the voice of God because they're bombarded by so much noise. I call it noise pollution. We're bombarded by so much noise. How can you hear God's voice if there's a lot of noise? Remember, Elijah didn't encounter God in the thorn, in the thunder and the lightning, but rather in the gentle breeze. Right? So there was long prayer, there was silence, and there was fasting. Okay? They were not ordering Domino's pizza or anything like that, no? They were practicing penance. And if we want God to fill our hearts, we have to practice penance in one way or another. It's hard. Jesus said some devils are cast out only by prayer and fasting. Yep. It's not easy. We all like to have a good meal, right? So do I, no? But here we have prayer, and really important is the presence of Mary. Amen? Presence of Mary. Mary is prominent in Acts chapter 2. Then after that, what happens? Pentecost Day. What is the phenomena? There is what? There's noise then, something like an earthquake, and there's wind, and then they experience fire. Fire. These tongues of fire over their heads. And from that moment on, the apostles are radically transformed. Here's another contrast you can make. Study Fulton Sheen, my favorite. Fulton Sheen says Peter has two names, Simon and Peter. Simon is pre-Pentecost, Peter is post-Pentecost. Yeah. Check it out. Simon is pre-Pentecost. Peter is post-Pentecost. There's a radical change, and it came how? Through the coming of the Holy Spirit and the prayers of Mary. And the first reading today was from Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches. Did you go to Mass? Did you tune out during the first reading? Peter preaches 3,000 converts in one homily. If I could get 2 converts, I'd be happy. Starting with myself. 3,000 converts in one homily. This guy who denied Jesus 3 times shortly before. How did that come about? By the presence of the Holy Spirit. So my friends, I really believe that this month of May is going to be the best month in your life. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Our Lady Fatima, pray for us.
Okay.